I also bring you greetings from Amazing Facts. I'm the director of planned giving for Amazing Facts, and it's been a very busy year. The Lord has blessed. Amazing Facts celebrated 50 years this year, and we had a meeting in Lansing, Michigan called Heroes of Faith, which is now available, and we're looking towards the new year as well. The ministry is going to do a 7-part series on the Sabbath from North Carolina in Charlotte, and we look forward to seeing the Lord bless through that important program that's coming up. As Dale mentioned, I'm going to be talking about financial concepts today, and if you have questions or would like help on some of these things that I will be discussing about, you can feel free to give me a call. You can reach me at the number that's available on this flyer. I believe it is available down here and also up above as well as you exit. And so I encourage you to pick one up as well. Before we begin, why don't we go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this season. It's a reminder of how much you love us and how you are drawing us with your loving kindness. And it's a reminder of Jesus and his first advent. And as we reflect on your goodness, on your mercy, on how much you love us, Lord, that may our response be, Lord, what can we do in return? We ask, Lord, that you would bless us, guide us with your spirit, and guide my words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A favorite hymn of mine is Nearer My God to Thee. And it's reported that this hymn was being played by the orchestra as the Titanic was sinking. Many may not realize that this hymn is based on Genesis 28. And it's a story of Jacob. And Jacob, as you remember, in Genesis 28, he was fleeing from his home. He had just deceived his father into giving him the birthright, and his brother was furious and was looking to kill him. And he was wandering and traveling. And in the second verse of this hymn, it says, "Though like a wanderer, daylight all gone, darkness be over me, my rest a stone." He went, believe it was the second day of his travels. He rested. He didn't have anything to sleep on but a stone. And he prayed. You know, he prayed for God's protection. He prayed recognizing his great sin and wanting to find God's favor and his forgiveness. The third verse, it goes on to say, "There let the way appear, steps up to heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy given, angels to beckon me nearer my God to thee." As he slept, he dreamed, and of course that famous ladder, also known as Jacob's ladder, appeared before him from earth to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending, and the Lord was at the top of that ladder, and he promised him that he was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and that where he lieth, that God would give him that to him and his seed, and that his seed would spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south, and that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God made promises to him. He said, "I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places wherever thou goest. I will bring thee to this land. I will not leave thee until all that I have done and spoken is accomplished." The fourth verse of that song says, "Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I raise, so by my woes to be nearer my God to thee." When Jacob arose, he vowed a vow, and he accepted and believed the promises that God made, that if God would be with him, that if God would keep him in the way that he goes, that if he provides for him, whether it's his bread, his clothing, And that if he will come again to his father's house in peace, that the Lord would be his God. And he set up a pillar with a stone that he used to sleep, and he raised it up as God's house. And he promised, he committed to the Lord that of everything that the Lord gives him, he will surely give a tenth. That ladder represents Christ. It represents the way to heaven. And Jacob's response was that he would help uplift God's house, that he would return a tithe. The lessons from Jacob is one that shows that in response to the greatness, the goodness, the mercy of God, that he was going to live a life of service, the uplifting of God's kingdom, his church. And also, it had a financial response as well, that he would give of what the Lord had given to him. In the New Testament, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 7, is also another ladder. I believe it's the same ladder. It points us to Christ. And it's found in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 7. And before it goes into the ladder, it gives us these promises. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." We are told through the spirit of prophecy that as we work the plan of addition, God will add grace to grace. By faith, if we add grace to grace, God will work the plan of multiplication and multiply grace and peace unto us. If we follow the principles that God has given us, if we do that plan of addition, God will do the plan of multiplication, just as he did for the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." It says that we are given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I submit to you this morning that God has given us all things, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, and that includes how we are to manage our finances. In verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God wants us to bring us to godliness. He wants to have us be partakers of the divine nature. And then it goes into the steps of this ladder. And there are 8 steps. And if you are a note taker, this is the outline I will be following this morning, these 8 steps. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." These are 8 steps. And this morning, I want to go through these 8 steps in the context of how to manage our finances. The first step is faith. And what this first step tells me is that as important as money is, it's not all about money. Oftentimes, we need to learn to let go and to let God lead. When we look at Esau and how he was so willing to give up his birthright, he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a pot of lentils just because he was hungry for his physical needs. We learn that Esau was really more interested in the financial legacy of the birthright rather than the spiritual legacy. With the birthright that their father Isaac gave to them, it really was a spiritual legacy that he was wanting to leave them. But all Esau cared about was the financial part. We're told in Matthew 6:33 that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jacob actually realized that the spiritual blessing was more important. Unfortunately, Jacob, instead of trusting God that he would receive what the blessing that he was promised at the right time, he chose to use the devil's means in order to acquire that birthright. And he, with his mom, they concocted a plan to deceive the father into thinking that he was Esau, and the birthright was given to him through that method. But we're told in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God wants to give us a legacy of faith, like Abel, like Noah, like Moses, like the faithful before us, that we might have a spiritual legacy. In my early years, I grew up in the church. We had family worship. We attended Sabbath school and church. And through these different spiritual exercises, God was dealing to me a measure of faith. We're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unfortunately, influences can lead you another way. And I remember being influenced by television and the media. And of course, these things portray a glamorous impression of money and materialism. And I started, putting academics and career first. And I stopped doing my devotions, studying the Sabbath school quarterly, stopped going to church eventually after college. But what was sad is I don't think I recognized that God, just like he promised to Jacob, a spiritual blessing and a spiritual legacy, I was looking more at the financial blessing. And then I was using the devil's methods to accomplish the blessing that God already promised to me. But God had another plan, and he wanted to get me back so that I can have the spiritual legacy he wanted to give. And after law school, I went to a PUC. I got my business major degree there, and then I went to law school as well after that in Sacramento. And after I graduated, I finished taking the bar, I didn't have a job lined up. And I was renting a room at someone's place. And my landlady actually recommended that I go through a Bible study fellowship. It was a non-denominational Bible study fellowship. And we were studying the life of Moses. And One thing that I realized from that is not only an affirmation of the faith that I grew up in, but I started to see the parallels of how God was so faithful to the children of Israel, how he provided for their needs, the manna, the their clothing, their health. And I started to see that God was faithful to me. You know, when I needed a job, he was causing it to rain upon the just and the unjust. I had a job, the schooling, the scholarships that I needed, and I saw that God was definitely treating me better than I deserve. And I started studying God's word, and that helped inspire faith. It helped inspire understanding and believing God's promises. We're told that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. And that if we seek him and search him, we will find him if we search for him with all our heart. Faith is a firm belief in God's word and a total surrender to the will of God. You see, in my finances, I was not trusting in God's promises. He tells us to bring all the tithes into his storehouse, that there may be meat in his house, and to prove him, that the Lord of hosts, if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there may not be room enough to receive it, Malachi 3:10. We're also told that if we give, it shall be given unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall give into your bosom, and with the same measure that we meet it, we shall be measured unto us. Luke 6:38. The next step after faith is virtue. And in trying to figure out the meaning of virtue, I was reminded of the chapter in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman. And at 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." A virtuous woman, as shared in this passage, is one who does her husband good and not evil. It is a doing of good. I submit to you that it's obeying God's law, that as we love God and obey him, we'll also love our fellow man as well. When we look at the woman who had the issue of blood in Mark 5, she was struggling with this ailment. She tried going to the doctors who couldn't help her. And she heard that Jesus was coming to her. And what she did is by faith, she grasped the garment of Christ, and virtue came out of Christ and was gone into her. And she was healed. And Christ recognized that someone had touched his garment and virtue had gone out of him. I submit to you that goodness or virtue, it comes by grasping Christ by faith. Abraham, after he had been given these precious and exceeding precious promises, he vowed a vow to the Lord. And by faith, he said that these promises that you have given to me, I will believe them. I will accept them, and that I will uplift your house, and I will surely give the tenth unto thee. In my own experience, trying it my own way and recognizing that it does not bring fulfillment, and money in and of itself does not bring happiness. I came to a point where I started being interested in spiritual things, reading the book Steps to Christ, another book called Never Give Up, trying to understand God and what he wants for my life. And I came to a point where I attended a church in Sacramento, and there was a concert there. And the person giving that concert shared the concept of seeking God's face. You know, for so long, I was seeking only God's hand, seeking what he could give me and how he could bless me, but not seeking his face and that relationship and that communion with him. We're told in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And it was by faith that I chose to seek God's face. And in that moment was a moment of healing for me, a moment of forgiveness, a moment of spiritual awakening. And I committed that if the Lord wanted me to give a tenth, that I would give him a tenth. And if he wanted me to keep the Sabbath, that I would keep the Sabbath. And I believe that in that moment, I received virtue, that spiritual awakening and peace that passeth all understanding. We're told that some are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. The next step is knowledge. And if we want knowledge, we're told that if any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In cooperating with God, he will give us wisdom and discernment and that knowledge. Proverbs 12:1 says that whoso loveth instruction but hateth reproof is brutish. Whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge. You know, after making this commitment to God, I had to make a decision about where to return my tithe. And, you know, when your eyes are open, you see both the good and the bad that may be happening within the church. And there may be a temptation to go elsewhere. But, you know, I was convicted by studying God's word that the Seventh-day Adventist church is God's remnant church. And that, you know, in Genesis 28:17, there's a principle of house of God being the gate of heaven. And as we return to God what belongs to him, we are to bring it to the house of God, the gate of heaven. I was rebaptized when this happened back in 2003. And part of the vows of my baptism was that I believe in church organization, and it is my purpose to worship God and to support the church through my tithes and offerings and by my personal effort and influence. One thing we see with Esau is that his downfalls was that he married outside of God's people. He basically made alignments with people who were not of God's people, and it led him astray. And I believe that as I was committing my life to Christ and becoming part of his church, that I was also to support the church as well. This is also supported by the church manual, which has been voted by the GC in World Session. It says that the tithe is the Lord's and is to be brought as an act of worship to the conference treasury through the church in which the person's membership is held. In Nehemiah 10:35, we're told that we are to bring the first fruits and we are to bring it unto the house of the Lord. I realize that defective and enfeebled as the church may appear, it is the one object which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. And I recognize that to the extent that people are unfaithful in the sacred duties that have been given them in regards to the tithe, that God will hold them responsible. But as for me, I am to be faithful in what God has given to me and return it. When you make the decision to give a faithful tithe and to be involved in systematic benevolence, there comes a point where you have to realize that in order to do that, you need to be able to manage your own affairs as well. In Proverbs 27:23, we're told that to be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. I definitely recommend budgeting and making sure that your financial affairs are in order. We're told that in Luke 14:28-30, it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether you'll have sufficient funds to finish it? Lest haply, after you've laid the foundation, you're not able to finish it, and people will mock you, saying that you began to build, but you weren't able to finish it." We are to know what we have so that we can make sure that our needs are met. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So in regards to knowledge, we are to not only know how to return our tithe, but also how to manage our own affairs. And I believe God has given us these biblical principles to apply in our own lives. I also believe that it's good to get counsel. You know, even though I had a business degree and a law degree, I realized that God still had a lot to teach me in regards to financial management and managing it his way. And so I recommend things like Dave Ramsey, DaveRamsey.com, just those basic principles on budgeting and saving. Ed Reed, of course, has a lot of resources as well. He's on Audioverse. And so applying these principles in our lives, I believe that we are to do these things. There are even softwares available like You Need a Budget, also known as YNAB. And I recommend it. I think budgeting, especially in a household, is a way of communication. And you know, a lot of marriages break up because of mismanagement of finances. And how much better to manage it correctly and be able to communicate with your family and your spouse in a way that is mutually agreed upon. A personal knowledge of God is what's important. But it is a knowledge that results in obedience to His commandments. By applying these principles in our life, we are getting a knowledge of God, who is a God of order, but it is a knowledge that leads to obedience. One of the scriptures that Kaya and I have memorized is found in Jeremiah, and it talks about, you know, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the rich man, the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord wants us to understand and know him. The next step is temperance. So we've gone through faith, virtue, knowledge, and now temperance. Some might think, what does temperance have to do with finances? We usually think of it in the context of health, but temperance has everything to do with finances. Temperance is self-control. A definition that we have from the book Temperance 138 is true temperance teaches us to dispense with everything hurtful and to use judiciously that which is healthful. So we are to be temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know, one standard that we can apply when we're managing our finances is the one found in Philippians 4:8. You know, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. One thing that the Lord led me in regards to financial management is you can't have everything, so you have to prioritize. And I realized that there were some things in my life that were not really spiritually edifying, but were more hurtful. And some of these examples that the Lord convicted me of is, for example, cable television. I realized that most of it was really trash and that, you know, in order for me to support His work, that I needed to give up some things so that His cause could be uplifted. Also, movies and worldly entertainment, unhealthy foods, and of course, even the things that are healthful, we have to use in moderation, whether that's clothing or even healthy foods have to be in moderation. The other principle in temperance is avoiding debt. We're told that rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. So temperance is an important principle as we study financial management. The next step after temperance is patience. And patience is really endurance. We're told that we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So even when we're tempted and we're able to resist, the Lord is teaching us patience. In regards to debt, as we work to eliminate it, God is teaching us patience. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. We are also to save. If we are to avoid debt, how are we to fund our purchases? We are to save in order to purchase. We're to go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth food in the harvest. Proverbs 6:6-8. I want to share a testimony in regards to this. 3 years ago, well, actually in 2011, it was the fall of 2011. I just had a birthday, and my mom gave me the Financial Peace University course by Dave Ramsey. And she had been listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio. I wasn't that familiar with him, but my mom challenged me to, in 3 years or less, to get out of debt. And at that point, I went to law school and college, and I still had about $55,000 worth of law school debt. And she actually gave me two challenges. One was to get out of debt and to get married. And so I took the course, I went through it, I listened to all the DVDs, I started listening to him on the radio. And in May, I decided to pay more than the minimum, which was required, like probably 5 times more than the minimum. And I started using savings and tax refunds to do that debt snowball. And in May of 2014, less than 3 years later, I had eliminated that debt, praise the Lord. And incidentally, as well, in August of 2014, I proposed to my wife, Kaya. And so we were married in February of this year. And so I believe that the Lord blessed, not just in the elimination of debt, but also learning patience and in other ways as well. And we're told that in Romans 5:3 that we are to glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So temperance, patience. The next one is godliness. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. And in thinking about godliness, you wonder, what does that have to do with finances? However, I found a verse, and you're probably familiar with this one, in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. And it talks about women in this context, but whose adorning, let it not be, well, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And in parentheses, it says, which becometh women professing godliness. And so godliness, I'm gathering from this, includes modesty and simplicity. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in a parallel passage in 1 Peter 3 through 4, it says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and quiet spirit is what God is looking for. In Christ's object lessons, we're told that there are three uses of money, and one is the necessities of life, to bless others, and to advance the cause of Christ. And so, if what we're spending our money is not really for these three categories, they may be more superficial reasons. And so we want to be mindful of how we spend what God has blessed us with. Another aspect of godliness, I believe, is found in the Hezekiah story, where he was told that he was going to die, and the Lord told him to put his house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. 2 Kings 21. I believe we are to have our affairs in order. It says that cleanliness, neatness, and order are indispensable to the proper management of the household. Cleanliness is next to godliness. In regards to cleanliness and order, when you think about it, if you have your, like your pantry in order and your inventory in your home in order. You don't keep buying things that you already have. And you're able to keep track of what you have so that you're not spending more than you need to. Order is also important in regards to our estate plan, that we are to have a plan. I recommend the chapter in Volume 4 of the Testimonies called Wills and Legacies. And it talks about faithful stewards of the Lord's means will know how their business stands. And they, like wise men, will be prepared for any emergency. You know, what this is telling me is that it's good to have a plan in place, because you never know when your probation may close. It says, should their probation close suddenly, they would not leave such a great perplexity to those who would have to settle their estate. We are to make it easier for our loved ones who will have to, you know, organize things after we depart. You know, many are not exercised on the subject of making their wills while they are in apparent health, but this precaution should be taken by our brethren. They should know their financial standing and should not allow their business to become entangled. They should arrange their property in such a manner that they may leave it at any time. So we are to have our affairs in order. I believe that cleanliness, neatness, order are aspects of godliness. We're down to our final two, and the next one is brotherly kindness. Going back to Proverbs 31, it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. This is the virtuous woman, and her tongue is the law of kindness. And then we're also told in verse 20 that she stretcheth her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, it's one thing to speak words of kindness, and I think that's important. But it's another thing to speak with our finances as well. And when we give, I submit to you, we're speaking in some ways even more loudly than with just our words. When we look at the children of Israel and how the Lord blessed Jacob and his descendants, the contributions that were required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purposes actually amounted to 1/4 of their income. So heavy a tax upon the resources of the people might be expected to reduce them to poverty, but on the contrary, faithful observance to these regulations was the condition of their prosperity. Shall we who enjoy so full light and privileges of the gospel be content to give less to God than was given to those who live in the former, less favored dispensation? Nay, as the blessings we enjoy are greater, are not our obligations correspondingly increased? In 2013, I was still paying off my debt at that time for the law school debt. And I actually encouraged my church to lean towards the direction that this passage was encouraging us to go towards. And I encouraged them to consider giving at least a second tithe. And I did that as well. And I believe that the Lord really blessed in 2013. I did that, and I actually got 3 pay increases in 1 year. And whereas the other years were not, you know, like that. And one, you know, one was actually a promotion. It was a promotion, merit increase, and a cost of living. But I believe that the Lord, as we give to Him, He is going to make sure that our needs are met. And when we look at the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, this is when the Lord comes back, He looks at how His people have treated the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those who are in prison. And I believe that as we have been so blessed, You know, I think about my parents who immigrated from the Philippines and, you know, the desire that they had to come to this country for better opportunity. And the opportunities that I have been given, whether it's education and work, the Lord wants us to give back of the blessings that He has given to us as a people, as a nation. And I believe by doing so, He will bless us as well. The last one, we've talked about faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and now we're to charity. It's interesting that the word charity, of course, we know is love, is the word that was chosen was a word that we often think of giving. You know, we give to charities. 1 Corinthians 13, we have the definition of love. And in John 3:16, we're told that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is a connection between loving and giving. In Matthew 6:19-21, we're told to not lay treasures for ourselves upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where neither thieves nor break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. At the end of the day, the Lord is less concerned about our material blessings and more concerned about our heart. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. One thing that we can take with us to heaven is our character. Everything else will burn up. The other thing, incidentally, that we can take with us are the characters of those who we have influenced for good, who will be saved for eternity. And we're told that greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. This doesn't mean what I thought it means, meaning we may not necessarily be called down to lay our physical life down, but we are to demonstrate our love for our neighbors. We lay down our lives in all that we do, big and small, when we put someone else's needs ahead of our own. I submit to you as well that in regards to an estate plan, for those of you who don't know, as director of planned giving, that's one of the things that I'm involved in, meaning I help people get their affairs in order so that they can not only provide for the necessities of life, maybe for their loved ones, but also that they can be a blessing to others and advance the cause of Christ, the three things that we're told that money should be used for. But when you create your estate plan, you do a will typically, and it is called your last will and testament. And in a way, it is really a crowning act of one's stewardship. It is a way that you show by your life and your death that your works will follow you. We're told that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And I believe that as God has changed and blessed us, that we will seek to be a blessing to others through our plan. We're told that before the end of time that some of us will be laid to rest, even before the time of trouble. And how much of a blessing it would be if as we're laid to rest, the assets that God has blessed us with will move forward in a way that will help finish the work. God wants to finish the work not only through our finances, but through our heart as well. In Galatians 3:29, we're told that in Christ we are heirs according to the promise that God gave to Abraham, and I believe that He gave to Jacob, and that as we, like Jacob, promise to surely give, that God will bless us as well. I've talked about a lot of concepts today, whether it's tithing, whether it's giving of our free will offerings, or whether it's creating an estate plan. And some may think it's a little overwhelming. I've talked about budgeting as well. But as the Chinese proverb says, the journey of 1,000 miles, it starts with one step. And so I encourage you this morning, I encourage each of us this morning, that as God has given us this ladder, that we will take that first step. In Christ's Object Lessons, we're told that remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. In 2 Peter 1:10, as the towards the middle of that chapter where Peter's ladder is found, we're told that rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. May our response be to the Lord, I will surely give. Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the stories in your word that help inspire faith. We're reminded by the story of Jacob that as he accepted your promises, as he by faith grasped the virtue that you wanted to give him, as he ascended this ladder of temperance, of knowledge, of temperance, of patience, of brotherly kindness, of charity, we know, Lord, that you will do the same for us as well as we commit our ways to you. I pray, Lord, that as we are looking towards this new year of 2016, we will remember how you have blessed in our past history, and that we will choose by faith to ascend the ladder that will bring us nearer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.